Well, Jesus, of course, as always, has something to say about the theme of that skit, if we get right down to it, and it's embedded in the scripture that was read earlier. I'm going to unpack that a bit with us this morning, but I'm going to start with a memory from childhood and adolescence. About this time each year, middle of August, my home church would hold what they called their summer revival meeting. 5 to 10 nights, depending on how well it was going, who was showing up, how people were responding, we would gather at the end of the day after all the chores were done in that farming community at the local Baptist church. Now, it was hot, it was un-air-conditioned. In fact, there was opposition to air conditioning, it was of the devil, etc. So we gathered in that sanctuary about 6:30 on a hot August evening. Every window in the place was open. You were praying for a thunderstorm and a bit of a breeze. You were sweating before anything began. It was one of those things you just look forward to at the end of the day. Wasps and flies and mosquitoes came to church with you. They buzzed around the lights up above, and occasionally when you were standing and singing using a hymnal, they would buzz down and one would light on the page. It was a little bit hard to focus, at least until the preacher came to the podium. He was always a guest preacher. He was called a visiting evangelist. His job was to go to church after church after church and preach evangelistic sermons during a revival meeting. And he would start in, always wore a white shirt, always took his coat off. The shirt would be plastered to his body shortly into the service. He always had a handkerchief in his right hand, and he was mopping his brow as he bent into the task of preaching for anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour and a half, depending on how things were going. See how easy you have it? Now, the message, or the theme of the message, was nearly always the same, regardless of the biblical text chosen. In essence, the message was always this: be ready to meet Christ. Be ready for the return of Christ when you'll meet him. Be ready to come face to face with Jesus Christ. There were variations on the theme. The particulars might vary, but that was the message. Get ready. Be ready. Always be ready. I didn't realize it at the time, but we were always talking about a future event. We were always talking about the second coming of Christ. That was a big topic in those days. Or we were talking about when you die. Be ready to meet Christ when he comes again or when you die, so that he will take you unto himself and take you to heaven. That was the sermon over and over again. And the passage that was read this morning was one of the favorites, often preached. Now, here's the thing. The longer I have lived with this passage, the more I am convinced Jesus has something else in mind. When Jesus talks about be ready, he has something a little different in mind. I want you to start with that sentence that ends the passage. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Now, you and I hear the words of Jesus from where we live in history. We hear those words from our place in history. We live on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When we hear those words, they make us think of the return of Jesus. But 20 centuries ago, the first people to hear these words, the words which Jesus spoke, heard them from a different place in history. These were people, Jewish people of the first century, who were looking toward the arrival of the Son of Man, the arrival of their version of Messiah, his first coming, as you and I might say. A few of them dared hope it would happen in their lifetime, and nearly all of them thought they knew what it would look like. The Messiah would appear suddenly, almost out of nowhere. The Messiah would appear dressed to go to war. He would be big. He would be impressive. Probably be on a big horse leading a big army, and he would go to war against the enemies of Israel, and he would win, They'd lost so many times in the past, they yearned to win. And it would be obvious. The Messiah would come, you'd take one look at him and say, yes, that's him. No doubt about it. Now that's what they heard, that's what they thought of when Jesus said, be ready for the sudden appearance of the Son of Man. Most of them could not imagine the Son of Man was standing in front of them at that moment saying those words. They just couldn't wrap their minds around that possibility. Here's a wandering teacher. He's from a working class family. He's from a bad part of the country. He's got no credentials. Why, 10 of us could beat up the whole band and send them running, and they probably could have, knowing the quality of the disciples. It never crossed their mind that they were in the presence of the Son of Man. Now, that puts a different spin on what he said. Be ready for the sudden appearance of the Son of Man. And what's happening is the Son of Man is right there, and they don't see it. They're not ready. It's all present tense. It's all right now. It's not way out there. It's not way back there. It's right now. And they just weren't prepared to recognize Jesus when he was right in front of them. The longer I live with the passage, the more it tells me to always be prepared to encounter Jesus now, in this present moment, in each moment of life. Which, by the way, dovetails very neatly with what Jesus said in the Great Commission. What did he say? And lo, I am with you. What's the word? Always. That's present tense. Always be prepared to encounter Jesus now, in this moment, in this present moment. Be prepared like the servants and slaves in the little mini parable he spoke, who knew their master was away at a wedding banquet that might last for days, but who also knew he might be there at the door in the next moment, and so held themselves ready. Fine. How do you do it? How do you live a life in which you are moment by moment by moment prepared to encounter Jesus in that moment? You know, people have given a variety of answers over the history of the church. Some advocated the best way to always be prepared is to withdraw from the world, put a fence around you, keep everybody inside the fence on the same page and pure, and that way, when Jesus shows up, you're ready. It's kind of like keeping the Bible on the table in your home, isn't it? Others have said, well, we don't have to withdraw from society, but we have to keep a close eye on everybody in the church and make sure they're up to snuff, just in case Jesus shows up. Others have said, our only task is to evangelize as many as possible in the world before the return of Jesus. All future stuff. It's strange to me how we ignore the words of Jesus in this story. Here's what Jesus says to do if you want to be always prepared to encounter Jesus right now. It goes like this. Go on active kingdom of God duty now and stay on duty. Go on active kingdom of God duty right now and stay on duty. Now, there are two aspects to being on duty. One is perspective. Each and every one of us here this morning has a perspective. We have a way we tend to see the world and all that is within the world. We have a way of taking in the input from what we see of the world and processing it. We have a perspective. But if you want to be ready to encounter Jesus in the now, you become a person who is ready to adjust your established perspective. You adjust it, and here's how. You decide, the way I'm going to look at other people in the world is this: I am always going to be looking for Jesus in everything. I'm going to be looking for the Jesus I encounter in my spouse, in my children, in my kinfolk. That's not always easy. I'm going to be looking for Jesus in the eyes and the face of that person in the classroom with me, that person in the church with me, that person who accosts me when I'm going into the grocery store. I'm going to be looking for Jesus in the eyes and face of those who are in distress or suffering in any way. Because that's what Jesus told me to do. That's the perspective he told me to accept and cultivate and live out of. Let me put it bluntly. Each time you and I look at or hear of someone in distress and do not see Jesus in him, her, or them, we fail to be ready for Jesus. Each time we see or hear of someone in distress and see Jesus in him or her or them, we are prepared to encounter Jesus in that moment. I'm not making it up. Go read the words of Jesus. That's perspective. Now, my question to you and me this morning is that our perspective? Is that your perspective? Or are you seeing the world through a different lens? If you want to be prepared to encounter Jesus in each moment, you've got to learn to look for Jesus in the stuff of your life and especially in other people. Now, there's a second component, action. Action. That's what we do with our lives. That's what we do with the Jesus we see in others and in the world. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He begins to give a prescription for how to respond to this perspective with how we live. He says to those in that first century setting, turn loose of your possessions, use whatever you have for the sake of others, learn to value doing so more than you value anything else. Now, you talk about radical. That's radical. Possessions is a loaded term. At the very least, it includes money, the making and the growing and the spending of money. And I think Jesus is on to something because I think we should not kid ourselves. Money, more often than not, rules the world. I get put out a little bit when people talk about the devil. The devil doesn't have anything on money. Money, more often than not, rules the world. More often than not, we evaluate a situation by what it's going to cost or make. More often than we care to admit, we evaluate the worth of another human being by what he or she contributes or costs. We live by account sheets. Jesus lives a different way and calls us to do the same. Money is a strange thing. It demands to be treated like a savior, a god. It demands to be treated as if it is the only genuine source of security and purpose in the world. And that's the way it's been throughout human history. Possessions. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, etc. Possessions is a loaded term because it includes not only money, it takes in family and acquaintances, relationship circles, skills, gifts, the resources of life. Possessions can include things like prestige and success. And Jesus calls his people to be always ready to encounter him, one, by cultivating a perspective in which we're always looking for Jesus and the stuff of life, and especially people, and by choosing to devote the stuff of life to serving the Jesus we find in others. All of which leads to a man named Jean Vanier. Ever heard that name? Jean Vanier? It's an important name. He died a couple of weeks ago in his 70s. Jean Vanier, when he was in his early 30s, had already become a success in life. He was a professor of philosophy at the University of Toronto. He was well-published. He was in demand as a speaker. He had everything anybody in academics could want. And then he walked away from every bit of it. He walked away from every bit of it because he began to walk around France a little bit, and he went into some of the places where people who faced severe physical challenges, mental challenges, emotional challenges were being kept. And kept is the operative word. They were being kept as commodities, often with nothing to do, often with no one who spoke to them, often abandoned by family and other people. And Jean Vanier said, I'm going to do something about that. So he founded one little house. He just went out and bought a little house there in Canada. And he called it L'Arche, the Ark. Right out of the Bible, place where you could go and be kept safe through the storms of life. And he moved into that house, and he moved into it with two people who could hardly feed themselves, could not clothe themselves, could not bathe themselves. People who were in real trouble because he saw Jesus in them. He looked at them and he didn't see a problem. He saw Jesus. He looked at them and he didn't see something of which he needed to be afraid. He saw Jesus. And this man who had all the credentials to do whatever he wanted to do with his life reached into his Roman Catholic Christian background and said, I need a perspective in which I see Jesus in these people, and I need to reframe my life into a life in which I serve these people as I would serve Jesus. And he did it. Now, over the years, they bought place after place, Canada, France being the primary locations, other places in Europe. And other people responded to the call and moved and took up this life in which they gave up the pursuit of a normal life, lived in these homes with these individuals, and treated them as kinfolk. Ate together, rested together, provided whatever services they need, listened to them, stayed with them even when they were in a rage or in a withdrawal period. Why? Because they had learned to see Jesus in these people. Andre or Henry Nouwen is probably the most famous person to join their staff out of our setting. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, that's just a waste of my time this morning, Mike. I can't do that. I've got a family to take care of. I've got a job to do. Yeah, I know that. But you can do something, and I can too. Here's the trick to Jean's life. He chose to fashion a life model that brought his perspective into accord with his actions. He took responsibility for his perspective and his actions, and it led him to what he did with his life. Now, how many of us have actually sat down and ever fully taken responsibility for fashioning our perspective and what we do because of it? Almost none of us. Because we get on tracks early in life. We're going to grow up, we're going to go to college, we're going to go to vocational school, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, because mom and dad did it, or granddaddy thinks it's a good idea, or it looks like it'll make a lot of money. We get perspectives just pushed upon us by culture, and we never examine them. Never. Jesus says, take responsibility for your life. Especially if your life is that of a Christian. And that's really the message. You are responsible. I am responsible for how we see others. You are responsible. I am responsible for learning, for cultivating a perspective through which we see Jesus in every other human being of whom we hear or who we encounter. You and I, under Christ, are responsible for then deciding to deliberately fashion what we do with the very stuff of our lives in order to deal well with the Jesus we see in each and every other person. And that's the gospel truth. Let me tell you, there's no crisis in American Christianity because we lack Bibles. There's no crisis in American Christianity because of what music we sing or don't sing. There is no crisis in American Christianity because of how we may fail in one way or another, except for this. We do not take responsibility. We wait for somebody else to do it. You choose and you work on how you find Christ in others. You choose and you work on what you do with the stuff of your life to fashion a life that ministers to the Jesus you learn to see in others. That's what it's all about. And that's how you're always prepared. Always prepared to encounter Jesus. Why? Because you're encountering him every time you see another person, including yourself. Well, there's a little promise embedded in this passage, too. It's there in that mini parable about the slaves. Did you catch it? When they are prepared for their master to arrive, no matter when he shows up, the master enters the house, praises them, and then begins to serve them. The master then begins to literally work alongside them at the task. So here's the promise. Prepare your perspective, adjust your actions accordingly. Get on board with ministering to others as if to Jesus. You'll always be prepared to encounter Jesus as a result. And you'll find that Jesus comes and works right alongside you, sustaining you, guiding you, getting his hands dirty with you. It's really a remarkable thing. It's actually what it means to be Christian. Well, as the worship team comes to take its place, if they will, my invitation to you today is pretty simple. Get serious. Go ahead, guys. Get serious. Take responsibility for the life you're shaping right now under Christ. Ask yourself in the coming moments, what's my default when it comes to how I view the world, process news, see other people, feel about other people? What do I see in other people of every kind? Take responsibility. Am I willing to say to God today, I want to develop the perspective enunciated by Christ. I want to learn to see Jesus right in front of me in every person I encounter, in every person of whom I hear, in every person on this planet. Take responsibility for yourself right now. Jesus, help me to fashion what I do with what I've got in life as if I'm always serving the you I see in the person before me. Now, you can come follow that kind of Christ and you'll find salvation. You can come follow that kind of Christ and you'll find a life worth living. And you can come follow that kind of Christ, and as heaven comes to earth in its own way, in its own time, you'll be part of it. That's the invitation. Pray with me before we stand and we sing. Our God, help us today to take the responsibility Christ calls us to take. We ask this in the name of Christ. We ask it now. Amen. Would you stand and sing and respond?